So I thought I'd just start with our raison d'être, for those of us who are French or speak French, or our reason for being, if we're English. It's not always immediately obvious why we do lunchtime talk, so I thought it'd be just worth a comment on that. And I put there, our reason for being is to engage together in the mission of the local church to the city. You see, it really is the mission of local churches in London to reach the city. It's the mission of the local church. There are 400,000 people who work in the square mile. Apparently, the square mile is the second most densely populated place in the world between Monday and Friday, 9 to 5. And that's not even mentioning the wider mission field across Zone 1 and lunchtime talks around London. So I think that means every local church in and around London should have the city centre mission field on their radar. Whether or not they've got people who actually work there, most churches, I imagine, will have some people who work in the city centre. And so it should be on their radar as a huge mission field. And the aim of lunchtime talks is to provide a mission outpost, a kind of on-site hub. It's a bit like a university Christian union. If you've ever been in a university where they've had a sort of Christian union on-site engaged in mission. It's an on-site hub, it's a mission outpost where we can increase the effectiveness of our shared mission, the mission of the local church, by working together to encourage and resource one another as partners in the gospel. I've underlined that word together. We don't want to be lone rangers. It's not God's design that we engage in mission atomistically, but as church together. So one of the great things about lunchtime talks, I think, is that it brings people together from all sorts of different local churches across London. Sometimes churches actually are quite a different stripe, but united, believing the same gospel and the same Lord, united as brothers and sisters in our shared mission to the city. I think that is one of the most wonderful things about lunchtime talks. So there we go, our raison d'etre. If you've got any questions to clarify more on that, do come and speak to me afterwards. It is to engage together in the mission of the local church to the city. But I want to spend the bulk of our time today thinking about our strategy. Jesus' strategy is, of course, to be our strategy. Jesus' vision for his kingdom's advance in Moorgate should be our vision. Where do we find Jesus' strategy? Well, I'm going to suggest we find Jesus' strategy for kingdom advance above all in the parable of the sower, which many of us will know, and the surrounding parables. So we're just going to open that up, look at it together, and make some comments. Anna has very kindly offered to read for us, and she's going to come up. But as she reads, do see if you can spot what are the fundamental principles of Jesus' strategy to reach the city.
So the reading's from Mark 4 on the inside of your sheets, starting at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
Right, I just want to make some very quick observations initially. Sorry if this initially feels quite fast. Come and ask me afterwards. But I want to cover what I think is familiar ground to most of us quickly, and then just to slow down on two or three things after that. We can see that in these parables, Jesus is revealing the secret of the kingdom of God and how it grows. Just look down at verse 11. He said to his disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So Jesus gives his disciples the privilege of seeing how the kingdom of God really works, how it grows, how it's infiltrating the world. This knowledge, this is knowledge that is simply not understood by outsiders, but can be clearly seen by Jesus' followers. And that is the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower gives us these foundational principles about how the kingdom of God grows. And then there are four parables which hang off the parable of the sower, which give us vital extra insight as well about how the kingdom of God grows. So in verse 14, we really have our strategy in a nutshell. I've put our strategy on your sheets in a sentence. We sow the word of God broadly and indiscriminately and prayerfully. We sow the word of God broadly, indiscriminately and prayerfully. Just look down at verse 14. The sower sows the word. Now, it would seem that Jesus is the sower and he sows through his church. By this stage in Mark's gospel, Jesus has already sent out his 12 apostles to preach the gospel in chapter 3. And so we've already seen Jesus, the great sower, sowing through his church. So we sow, and we sow the word of God. The kingdom of God therefore grows through the communication of the gospel. There must be communication, the communication of the gospel. Anyone who knows about farming knows that sowing can be hard work. It can be costly. The same is true with gospel sowing. There may be tears. We sow in tears, we reap with joy. But we also see here that the kingdom will grow as the word is scattered broadly and indiscriminately. I wonder if you saw that. This farming image is one of indiscriminate sowing. Flinging the seed across the ground with no particular aim. It's not targeted to what we perceive as good soil. It's not flicked only in one direction. No, the seed lands on every kind of soil, even some on the path. This is the farmer flinging the seed in every direction, broadly and indiscriminately. This means that in Moorgate we should have an eye on as broad a scattering of the gospel as possible. Sometimes, I don't know if you've wondered this, sometimes people wonder whether we need public lunchtime talks. I've wondered it myself, and it's good to ask these questions, to go back to the drawing board. What do we actually need to be doing here? Well, reflecting on the parable of the sower, or reflecting on that with the parable of the sower in mind, we have to say, if we're able to proclaim the gospel publicly in Moorgate, why wouldn't we make it a priority? After all, as we've seen, the kingdom grows as the seed is scattered widely, broadly, indiscriminately as possible. We probably see two or three new faces every week here at Moorgate, I think, which amounts over a year to perhaps 140, 150 new people hearing something of the gospel. Some come back, many don't. Are there ways in which we can scatter more broadly as a ministry? I'd love to ask that question to you and for you to think about that and have any ideas and bring them to me or Claire or anyone. We've produced some generic flyers to hand out on the streets as part of this, really, to scatter broadly and indiscriminately. And I thought actually it'd be great to have, just as an aside, I thought it'd be great to have a sort of small flyering team here at Moorgate. Just, you know, perhaps 5 to 10 minutes a week on a Wednesday morning or whenever's suitable. Just a small team, doesn't have to be everyone, we've not all got capacity. But perhaps there are one or two here who think, actually, yeah, that would be a good way to spend my time. And we'd need a leader for that team as well. So do come up to me afterwards if you think that might be a way in which you'd like to serve. Perhaps it's worth having a think about you in your office. Are there ways in which you can scatter the seed more indiscriminately? It is a challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge. But perhaps it's worth prayerfully considering. Could I just give out a few gospels, cheerfully, prayerfully, and see where it goes, or whatever? Could I invite to this science and God talk, perhaps people I've never invited to anything? Well, that's how the kingdom of God grows. It grows as we sow the word of God, but as we sow the word of God broadly and indiscriminately, and of course, prayerfully. But now I just want to slow down a bit for on a couple of things. I want to slow down on what we should expect as we sow. I think it's a huge issue. And Jesus spends a lot of time. Verse 14 is, you know, we sow the word. And the rest really is what we should expect as we sow. Because Jesus knows that over time we will give up on the work of sowing unless we know what to expect. And actually, I find these parables so liberating in that respect. And I hope you will too. Where we will probably be most likely to give up sowing is if we are constantly looking around and expecting to see fruit, expecting to see it within a certain time frame. We long to see fruit, don't we? We long to see conversions in Moorgate, people falling on their knees after one talk and saying, you know, what must I do to be saved? And we just hand a flyer out and, you know, they go, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? But there are three expectations that we need to have if we're to keep going for the long term. Number one, the kingdom will grow amidst much waste. That's clear, isn't it, in the parable of the sower. Three out of the four seeds ultimately come to nothing. You see that? Seed number one, verse 15, is immediately snatched away. The devil is tearing around the earth, desperately trying to snatch as many seeds as he can. Of course, he's unable to catch them all. He's definitely going to fail, but he does snatch a fair few. Have you ever brought someone to a carol service or to a talk, and they've heard a talk, and you've asked afterwards, what do you think of that? And they just said, nice singing, lovely building. It's as if it's gone in one ear, out the other. The devil snatches seed. Seed number one. Seed number two, verses 16 and 17, rocky ground. They hear it with joy, they respond well. But as soon as the cost of following Jesus becomes obvious, as soon as this or that precious relationship is threatened, or this or that job, they cool off and ultimately the seed comes to nothing. You may have seen that. Seed number 3, 18 and 19, among the thorns. Again, initially a positive response, but the cares of the world gradually close in and smother the seed. It is death by distraction, the cares of the world. Other life priorities slowly choke in, and any real enthusiasm for following Jesus genuinely, it is choked. Jesus is really clear, isn't he? The kingdom will grow amidst much waste. And we must realise this, or we will give up sowing. So, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged if this has been your experience, can I say? I was chatting to someone this morning who was saying that it seems to her that every non-Christian she's tried to share the gospel with over the last few months and even years seems to have gone nowhere. You may not have seen any fruit at all. Well, part of the encouragement for you is that this is just how things are. There will be waste. The kingdom of God will grow amidst much waste. But verse 20, we can be sure that some of the soil we scatter on will be good soil. We can be absolutely certain that some of the soil we scatter on will be good soil, even if we never get to see the fruit ourselves. And not only will it be good soil, but the success will absolutely eclipse the failure. Did you see the numbers in verse 20? The one who receives the word bears exponential fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Three seeds were wasted, 100-fold fruit from this one seed which found good soil. There will be waste, but we can be sure that the kingdom will grow bountifully amidst the waste. But this is not all we need to know, which brings us to the thing I think I find most encouraging and liberating of all among these parables. See, there are four extra parables which hang off the parable of the sower, and we could look at all of them and be encouraged by any of them. I've slightly naughtily just chosen basically one today, two at a stretch. We won't have time for the second probably, but perhaps we'll look at the others next year. Let's just read verses 26 to 29 again. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The point of this is that as we sow, God will grow his kingdom in a way that is beyond our understanding and our control. In particular, if we think we can predict or engineer either the timings of God's kingdom or the geography of God's kingdom growth, well, we're wrong. And we'll be discouraged unnecessarily. Think about timings, firstly. We know one thing about timings from this parable. The one thing we know is that there will be a delay between sowing and reaping. Did you see that in verses 26, 27? He scatters. Is there fruit there and then? No. There's much sleeping and rising before the harvest is finally there in verse 29. Verse 29, by the way, is a quote from the prophet Joel, which speaks of Judgment Day, that final day. And there is a great delay, therefore, between scattering, sowing, and reaping. Even if mini harvests of fruit are sometimes visible in this age before Christ returns, we can have no idea how long the delay will be between sowing and reaping. It could be 1 month, it could be 5 years, it could be 50 years, it could be 500 years. So firstly, timing. Second, geography. I think I've been corrected just reflecting on this parable again. I naturally think, and I wonder if this is the case for you, I naturally visualise that seeds sown in Moorgate will bear fruit in Moorgate. That's been my vision, I think. But hang on a second. I don't know what God plans to do with seeds sown in Moorgate. The seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The details of the growth of the kingdom are out of our control. For all we know, seeds sown in Moorgate over 30 years may not bear obvious fruit in Moorgate at all. That would be to have far too limited a vision of what God might do through our sowing. What about India, Wales, Saudi Arabia, Sutton, even France? In this sense, we should take the limits off our expectations for what God could do through the Moorgate Talks. This is a vision day where we should have a huge vision of what God could do through our merry little band of sowers in Moorgate. But it's a vision with the eyes of faith. We're not thinking of fruit that we can see. We're thinking of fruit that we know will come somewhere at some time. We don't know the timings. We don't know the geography. We know two things. There will be growth, verse 28, and there will be a harvest, verse 29. Beyond that, we neither know the details, nor do we have responsibility for the details. And I think that is a massively liberating thing. God will do it. We should be slightly suspicious, therefore, of strategies that involve too much precision about numbers and timings. In 5 years, we should aim for 80 people coming regularly to the Moorgate Talks, 25 new Christians. No, that's well beyond our remit, and I thank the Lord that it is. Also, another point from this parable, I think this challenges our instinctive sense that we know the outcome of sowing. We know the outcome of something. So coming back to the wastage, we know there will be wastage. But of course, we don't really know for sure if a particular seed has been wasted, because we don't know what God might do with it. Does that make sense? It's his timings. Often, we think we know the ultimate outcome of sharing the gospel with someone when we don't really. You don't know what God could do or is doing through someone who came to Carol's last year and has expressed no interest at all and has said nothing about Jesus. And every time you ask, don't want to talk about it. You don't know what God is doing or might do through that seed. I was chatting to someone at church on Sunday who gave a Christian book to a friend many years ago and heard nothing about it for years. She thought that book had just gone off into the ether. It's a wasted seed. A few years later, she bumped into the wife of this man that she'd given the book to, who had become a Christian from reading that book as her husband left it on the side, unread. She didn't know what God was going to do, and we don't know the details. But we do know two things. There will be growth, and there will be a harvest. So let's keep plugging away. Let's keep sowing, trusting God for the rest, sowing with the eyes of faith, knowing that there will be fruit, but knowing that we may not see the fruit with the eyes in our heads. Let's stop scouring the horizon for visible fruit. Let's leave the growth to God and just trust that there will be fruit as we sow the word broadly, indiscriminately, and prayerfully. I'm just going to recommend this book, probably the best Christian biography I've ever read, which isn't saying all that much because I haven't read that many. This is called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor by Don Carson. I think it's the best Christian biography I've read. I've read it twice now. It comes with the warning that it can make grown men weep. You may find yourself shedding a few tears. But it is the most inspiring account of an ordinary man who gave his best years to sowing in French-speaking Canada, but seeing precious little fruit. That is, until he returned as an older man and saw what God had been doing well outside of his imagination or his own timing. Please do grab a copy. I think we've got four here today. It's £5. Or just get one online and think, read it and think about how you might take inspiration from this man for your ministry in the city, which I think is a very similarly tough environment. Well, we don't have time for the third expectation. In fact, I'm going to stop there. You can think about the third expectation if you want. Brian is going to come and give us a finance update, which we have 6 monthly. I'm going to pray for us just before he does. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in the parable of the sower. We thank you for the great encouragement that it is your work, and that it is your timings, and we know that it is a project that is guaranteed of success. We pray that you would strengthen us for continued sowing, even if that's hard work, even if it's comes at the cost of struggle. We pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to be continuing to sow your word in faith in Moorgate. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.